want to introduce our guest speaker today. Jenny Faulkner is the Academy Program Manager for Prison Fellowship Ministries at the Fluvanna Correctional Center for Women. She is a local daughter, wife, mother, grandmother, auntie, and more. She is also a revivalist with a fiery passion to see the captives set free by the power of God, because she too was once in terrible bondage. Her favorite invitation to give is the encouragement to seek the beautiful face of Christ and fully surrendering to Holy Spirit, knowing that it is an encounter with the love of the Father that transforms us. Freely we receive, and freely then we should give to others. So Jenny, we're glad you're here today. Thank you for coming. She and I were in a class together through John Leland Seminary, their school of ministry, that was taught here a couple years ago, and I got to know her, and you will enjoy and benefit from what she has to share today.
Good morning. What a pleasure to worship with you all. The heart of this place is beautiful. Wow. Thank you. So, Father, I just ask that you would use me, that you would speak through me, Lord, that this conversation would be about and unto you, in Jesus' name. So I'll just ask, would each of you for a moment imagine with me the spectacle of creation? Just allow yourself to travel back in time in your mind and imagine what it looked like, sounded like, felt like when God spoke and entire galaxies began to form and spin out into place. Imagine the moment when the stars began to burn. Planets, moons, and comets began to orbit, all from his command. He breathed out a few words, and the universe is still expanding today. Stars are still burning. Galaxies are still spinning. Planets, moons, and comets are still orbiting in obedience. Nebulas and black holes are still forming, and infinitely more than we can think or imagine exists beyond our ability to discover. We cannot explore the ends of the universe, and all of this was created at the sound of his voice. He is the beginning and he is the end. The Ancient of Days, El Shaddai, All-Sufficient One, Almighty God. And it is this very all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God who the disciple John proclaimed is love. That unsearchable, unfathomable God is love. The entire creation was the fruit of love, the creative expression of love. He separated night and day, land and sea. He set the tilt of the earth just so that we would orbit at the perfect angle, distance, and speed to sustain this magnificent planet in all of its glory as an act of love. He literally hung the moon and the stars as a nightlight for us. But what I find amazingly loving is that in all of this, he spoke and it came to pass and still exists. Even the animals, fish, and birds were fruit of his command. But God himself reached his holy, matchless hands into the soil to form man. He brought that hunk of dirt, clay, mud close to his precious face, and ever so personally and tenderly, he breathed the breath of life into Adam, and he became a living soul. From the very first human taking his very first breath, he was designed for a face-to-face relationship with God. That clay became human when he became contaminated with life from the breath of God. What if we were so full of the love, life, and power of God that we could breathe on people and they would catch life? They contracted healing. They caught freedom. They became a carrier of a sound mind. Now, I'm not talking about human breath, and if a mask is required, then it is what it is. But I'm saying in the spirit, what if we were to breathe life on people because we're so full of God, that they could catch healing from us? I pray that we would encounter you this morning, Lord. Breathe on us. I pray we will press in, push through the stuff on our mind into the spirit realm, and linger in that aroma of your presence this morning, the warmth of your embrace. I pray we would snuggle up in the arms of our loving Father this morning and ask, what is on your heart, Daddy God? Open up our ears to hear you speak to us today, I pray, in the precious name of love personified, the name of Jesus. What would the world look like if each of us let down our guard and let God love us? Just invited all the power that created the universe to come love us. What would he then do in loving through us? What would he create or bring back to life in us? What would you do differently? What would you impact? Who would you impact? Who would you serve? God is love. Jesus is God. And we are his body. We were designed for love. We were designed to be receivers, carriers, and givers of love. Clean vessels of real, tangible, get your hands dirty kind of love. Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost as a mighty rushing wind. The Holy Spirit is still being poured out today on whosoever will breathe him in. We, the body of Christ, are the flesh God walks around in today. God became flesh and dwelled among us, and he still does. We are the church. We are the living, breathing temples of Almighty God. What is God doing in the world today? Most people, especially now, are up to date on what different world powers are up to, politicians and popular personalities are doing, right? But what is the latest news in heaven? In the throne room of God, what is the burning topic of conversation? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not moved by the headlines. Scripture tells us he is moved with compassion. Now I'm going to go to Acts 17. And I'm glad I'm not at my home church today, because I preach on this. I love this passage so much. There's so much said in Acts 17. But Acts 17, 24 through 31. Cool. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and some translations say, and have our being. That's the way my heart remembers it. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. And I point that out because we're not the one who judges, right? God is not trapped here in this church building made by human hands. He is in us. And he decided beforehand which nations would rise and fall. And he has set their boundaries. He uses what you and I see in the headlines to provoke the nations to seek him, to grope and feel their way to him. We are not merely in the world, but we are living and moving and having our being in him. If God's purpose was for the nations to seek him, he knows how to accomplish all he has purposed. He is not wringing his hands in worry. Jesus came to fulfill the purposes of God. He came to seek and save those who are lost, those who are groping to find God. Jesus came to find them. Those who are lost, he came to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and lighten the heavy yokes. Now I'm going to take us to John, and we all know this really well, I'm sure. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven in return, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." So we just read how the only judge and the rightful judge is Jesus, because he's the one raised from the dead and God proved it. But he didn't send him into the world to judge it, but to save it. And so the only rightful judge was even sent to love us, to love us. And that is encouraging. Even this religious leader, he was a Pharisee. That meant he knew the scriptures and he knew the rules, and he spent all his time in church. And Jesus is saying, don't be surprised when I say you need to be born again. It was not about being in the church house and in the scriptures, although those are great, and they're not discounting that. But salvation and being the body of Christ is more. It's more. We are the temple. We are the temple. And that religious leader was a sinner in need of a Savior, just like the rest of us. When I hear that about the snake being lifted up. So the story that Jesus is referring to in the wilderness, and I'm sure you all know, the children of Israel were being bit by snakes, right, and dying from that poison. And so God instructed Moses to lift up this snake, right, and the people who looked on it would be healed. And you would think, why a snake? Why is Jesus comparing himself to the venom of a snake? But we remember when he was lifted on the cross, he became sin, right? He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become his righteousness. So Jesus, like that venomous snake, became sin on the cross and paid it all for all of us. Recently, I was in worship at Charlottesville House of Prayer, and we started singing this song about lifting him up. And I just closed my eyes, and I lifted my hands, you know, singing this about lifting him up. And when I closed my physical eyes, my spiritual eyes opened, and I saw that my hands were pushing the cross into place, and Jesus was on it. And his blood was dripping down my hands and arms, and I quickly recoiled. And then I saw him with his raspy, tattered voice on that cross with blood on his lips say, "Oh, yes, lift me up. I will draw all men unto me." And so I re-entered that vision and just participated by lifting my hands and putting his cross into place. And it fell with a thud and shook him. And I realized as I wept, I participated in his crucifixion with my sin. I participated. I can't partake without getting blood on my hands, right? When he says, "Come, eat my flesh, drink my blood," he's saying partake, participate. We crucified him. We participated. And when we lift him up, we're saying, yep, he became my sin. He became my sin so that I could become his righteousness. What a divine exchange. What a humbling exchange. Lifting holy hands means getting them covered in blood. All right, I'm going to jump to Romans and read out of Romans for a minute. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We were made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and didn't punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles, lawkeepers and not lawkeepers. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Now, as George told you, I am with Prison Fellowship Ministries, and so I come to you today with a heart for the broken, and I want to share that heart with you, and this is why I wanted to point this out. It is easy, and I say this confessionally, like it is easy to see a story and to go, what is the world coming to? You think, you hear a news story and you think, that is so evil. And you only see a mugshot and a clip that is meant to catch your attention, that is meant to create fear. But what we forget is that is a soul Jesus came to save. That is a lost person in need of a Savior. And the only cure for that type of evil is Jesus. The only cure for depravity and sin and bad choices and brokenness is Jesus. And I just wanted to leave sermon and go into sharing my heart this morning, I have been volunteering in prison and jail ministry since at least 2013. I actually have lost track, but I know I've been at Fluvanna Prison for since 2013. And I have to tell you, I have I grew up in the church, but lived like hell. I'm gonna be real honest with y'all. So coming back to church for me was a real cleanup. Like Jesus had to, I had to get baptized twice, y'all. I may do it again. Hey, but the water may be dirty, but I come out clean. That's all I'm going to say about that. But when I came back to serve Christ, I wanted to serve him anywhere I could. So the first time, when I first came back, I served him by coming on Saturday nights and cleaning the bathrooms and the floors before church on Sunday morning. I just wanted to serve him. Then at some point, I did youth Sunday school and chaperoned on a youth mission trip and became a youth leader and then Celebrate Recovery. And then I became a Celebrate Recovery leader for adults and then youth. And then I had done, taught and even wrote the curriculum for youth Sunday school and been on every church committee, including church council. And I was on church council at Effort when we lost two pastors. And if any of you have ever been on a church committee through a trying time, like maybe now, you will know what a life-sucking experience that can be. And I found myself having to have a drink before a council meeting. And that had been an issue in my life previously, and I thought I was grown now and this wasn't an issue anymore, but it was. So April 15th, 2012, I had walked forward at my church and prayed to quit drinking and have maintained my sobriety ever since. At the power of God, thank you. But when I did that, I realized that first, I was not in a place strong enough to continue on church council. So I resigned with a year left to go because I prayed, God, I'm not going to love people or Jesus when this is over with. So it's not working for me. God bless those of you who can do it. I need to minister. This is my heart cry, Lord. I need to just minister. And I start just crying out to him to use my life, do something with this mess that's me. And he said, well, Jenny, what's the last thing I asked you to do you haven't done yet? And I realized that in Celebrate Recovery, one of my best friends and her now husband had started taking the Celebrate Recovery program inside the jails and prisons. And they had invited me. She said, Jenny, really, you're supposed to be doing this. And the reason I didn't do it wasn't because I didn't think it was a worthy cause. I had watched Rev June and my aunt in South Carolina do prison ministry. This is always a thing that you see on TV or whatever, and I would think, wow, that's amazing. What a beautiful place to share good news. It was on my heart, but I felt that I was inadequate. Like, how am I going to go? And honestly, yeah, I like to drink, and, you know, I had some baggage. But I was the girl who grew up on the dirt road off the gravel road on the Fluvanna-Albemarle County line. Like, what am I going to have in common with folks out of urban centers? And I just didn't think I had anything to offer. And in praying, I literally heard God clear his throat at me, like, you have me? And I realized I do have something to offer. I have the love of Jesus, the love that created all of this universe that is still obeying his command. That power is love, and I have that love residing inside of me. So, yes, I do have something to offer. And I started going inside, and I found, you want to encounter God? Look into the face of someone who knows they're broken. They're not fooled. They're not fooled by what's happening around the world, and they go, oh, I got my life in order, and I go to church, and my kids are doing good, and I've got it all together. No, they know. They're not fooled. They know they're broken and in need of a Savior. And so I came this morning to say, if you are hungry to encounter God, I'm going to share with you another vision in a minute. Pray about going inside with me. We need volunteers that would just come be a ministry of presence. That is a kind of our academy, Prison Fellowship Academy motto, that we are a ministry of presence. That because we're carriers of Holy Spirit, everywhere we go, we have the authority to shift the atmosphere and be a ministry of presence. And so whether it is for the person at the front desk that is, you know, the front entry who is processing you in, to the officers coming off duty or coming on, to the ladies incarcerated right there. We're the ministry of presence. I don't have to be smart enough to know all the information I'm presenting. The people I work for are smart enough to write a curriculum I can read. But to love people, to just meet them where they are and love people, will radically change you. The funny thing, when I first started going in, me and my friend Kim, we would come out and we'd almost be just like giddy. And it didn't matter how heavy a subject we just dealt with, and you're going to, that is there. You would come out and just feel so full of His Holy Spirit. And we used to say, it feels like we stole something. We came to give, but we left so much more full. So just with joy, like literally, like you were talking about, not happiness, but joy. And so I just came this morning to just invite you to dream. Your pastor has been sharing this scripture about the woman at the well this month, right? And oh, that scripture so speaks to me, because I've been a thirsty woman. And that's what that scripture is about, right? A thirsty woman running through men like water, trying to fill a hole that only God was meant for. And Jesus came out of His way, broke all the cultural boundaries, put down what everyone thought about her and her decisions and who she was, and He went and encountered her to invite her to living water. That was the power of love, and He has placed that in all of us. The ministry of presence is just literally being so full of the Holy Spirit that we breathe healing and warmth and love and tenderness and kindness and a sound mind, people would catch it. If you've ever heard the stories about human trafficking and you thought if you could do something about that, you would do it. How many of you could say, yep, when I hear that, I think if I could do something about that, I would do it. I guarantee you half of these ladies right here were sold by their mother to a dealer for a bag of dope. They have been trafficked multiple times as small children up. They're right there. You heard stories about all sorts of horrific things, and you think your heart breaks if you were to hear the news story from the angle of that child. You would think, oh, what you would do to minister to her. But when you hear the arrest story and see the mugshot, we have a different response. But she's one and the same most of the time. And so what Prison Fellowship does is we go in with the motivation of Jesus. He's our motivating factor. But we go in and we use evidence-based principles and we teach people how to think differently, how to process stimulus differently, how to heal from those old wounds that make you react in the wrong ways, how to value yourself more than you were taught all your life to value yourself. How to have boundaries after they've been trampled mercilessly as a child and growing up. And one of the things that I am so aware of is that I remember this story from when I was a little girl. And some of you probably know Buck Island Store on 53. Well, Buck Island Store used to be a couple, Mr. and Mrs. Woodson, and they owned that store. And my parents were so poor that they always had a little bit of a running tab to make it, you know, every month. But Mr. Woodson was really good to my parents. And if Mr. Woodson was in the store alone, you had to pay for the penny peanut butter log. But if Mrs. Woodson was there, she would give it to us girls. Well, one day we stopped and Mama said she only had the couple bucks for gas and we couldn't get anything. And as Mr. Woodson was there, but I took that peanut butter log candy and I'd stuck it in my mouth. And we didn't get any further than Buck Island Bridge when I forgot that I was hiding, that I was eating it, and I crunched through it. My mother turned around on Buck Island Bridge and took me back to Mr. Woodson's store. And she made me walk in by myself and tell Mr. Woodson that even though he'd been so nice to us, I had stole his piece of candy and that I owed him a penny. Now, I remember that lesson. I am 46. I am a grandmother now, and I remember that lesson. But what if And my life choices have in much been because I was raised with those kind of moments, right? As were most of you. But I have met with ladies that talked about the beating they got because they didn't successfully help their grandmother steal the pork chops from Reed's Market. That's a lesson that lasts a lifetime too, right? What if that's how we were raised? That it was going to be hell to pay if you didn't steal everything on the list as a little girl. We judge based on the life we have lived, the values we saw. I'm working with a young lady right now who struggled with addiction, and she is having such success, and my heart is overjoyed. And she made a side comment the other day that just shook me, and I haven't been able to get it off my heart. She said, "Jenny, I tried one of those salads you were talking about the other day. They're pretty good." Now, she's in her 20s. She's a mother, wife. I was like, "What kind?" She's like, "You know, a salad." At 24 years old, she had never eaten a tall salad in her life. Because when you're raised by an addict, I bet there was times she didn't even eat, much less ate something healthy. We dug in the dirt, raked out the rocks, planted the seeds, watered, weeded, harvested, took it in and washed it and prepped it and ate it. Like, I knew how to get a salad from dirt to on the table. She'd never had one. We cannot fathom other people's walks, but we can go love them. And we can say there's other ways, whether it's nutritional things. So now I'm like taking her grocery shopping and going, "Let's get some fruit and let's get some veggies and, you know, mold some ice cream too, because if that helps you not do drugs, we can do ice cream too." But how can we go love people and talk about spiritual food, what you fill your head with, what you fill your mind with? So as Prison Fellowship, we're looking for volunteers, and it's not for everyone. Just like church council was not for everyone, it was not for me. I am a little too say exactly what's on my mind for that. But now, these ladies, they don't want you to beat around the bush because they're going to read your mail anyway. So if you're just one of those people who shoot straight and can love people where they are and say a hard thing, maybe it's for you. And so I would love to hear from you and just get contact information, and we go have a cup of coffee and just dream together. But there's classes we teach on faith and finances or boundaries and Alpha Bible study that I would love to see if any of you would be interested in participating in. Thank you for letting me share.